This morning, friends, we're going to think a bit more about the incarnation, or really what it meant for God to send his son in the fullness of time. Here in Luke 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies what it meant for God to bring his Christ into the world. What it meant historically. What it tells us about God, especially how true he is to his word of promise. So the title this morning, taken from our passage, "The Lord has visited and redeemed his people." Let's read the living and holy word of God from Luke 1. We start at verse 67. John the Baptist has just been born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here's the word of God. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." The word of God from Luke 1 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we've just seen another Christmas come and go. We gave some attention once again to the subject of the incarnation, God's Son becoming a true man in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why would we turn this morning, after the holiday has passed, why would we turn now to this prophecy from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? Well, why turn to a prophecy that Zechariah made about Jesus even before Jesus had been born? Zechariah's son John had just been born. That happens just before our reading today, earlier in Luke 1. As you know, John the Baptist would be the one to prepare the way of the Lord, even as Zechariah says there toward the end of his prophecy. But Jesus was not yet born. So why this morning do we turn to a time before our Savior's birth? Well, as you may have gathered from Zechariah's prophecy, beloved in the Lord, the coming of Messiah was going to be God's ultimate work of salvation for his people, the redemption for which God's people had been waiting for thousands of years. Now, I realize that you get that intellectually. I don't know that we're always mindful to put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites who existed 2,000 years ago. To put ourselves in the shoes of, say, Zechariah, for example, and to think about this great work of God and what it did in fact mean for his people, Israel, who had been waiting for so long for that great Savior finally to appear. Such a momentous event in history, that God distinguished the birth of his son Jesus Christ with prophecy just before that birth happened. A prophecy which declared that God was about to do what he had been promising to do for a couple of millennia, at least. My first point, friends, this morning, Messiah's birth meant that God was now visiting his people with ultimate salvation, as he had promised. Again, Messiah's birth meant that God was now visiting his people with ultimate salvation, as he had promised. You want to notice the tense of the verbs that as Zechariah uses here in his prophecy. All of them past tense. What I mean, children, is that Zechariah is speaking about these things, redemption, salvation God's given to his people, as if it's already happened. He speaks in the past tense exclusively. Notice verses 68 and 9. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus not yet born, but Zechariah says that it is as good as done. Jesus still in Mary's womb. But Zechariah prophesies that God has already raised up that Savior in David's family. Now, why does he speak that way, friends? Why is Zechariah prophesying here? We often think prophecy is about future things. And indeed, this is the future work of the soon-to-be Jesus to appear in maybe just a few months, right? He's not yet born. John the Baptist is. Jesus not quite yet. It's soon to take place. But Zechariah is speaking as if it's already been accomplished. Why? You have to understand that Zechariah learned to take God's promises seriously. He learned to believe God's promises in a way that maybe he had not before. Zechariah was from the tribe of Levi, from the priestly tribe, and priestly duties rotated throughout the tribe of Levi. And you remember this particular Levite, Zechariah, was in the temple, his turn to serve in the temple as a priest in a number of ways. His turn had come. He's there in the temple in Jerusalem doing his priestly thing, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And the angel told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth, yes, even in her old age, Zechariah's barren wife, she's never been able to have children, and she's past the years of having children. Gabriel says, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son, one who would prepare the Lord's way." The angel Gabriel says, "Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to that great prophet that you read about in Isaiah 40, in Malachi 3 and 4. Zechariah doubted the promise. He didn't believe at first. He and his wife were old, Elizabeth barren. Zechariah could not believe she was going to have this son. For his unbelief, he was rendered mute. God took away his ability to speak. If he's not going to be the faithful prophet that God's calling him to be, God's going to take speech from him altogether. And Zechariah wouldn't be able to speak again until John, his son, had been born. You know the story, how it concludes there. Earlier in Luke 1, Elizabeth eventually gave birth. And when Zechariah, still mute, tries to explain that the boy is not to be called after his father, Zechariah, but John, finally God restores speech to Zechariah. And immediately this man begins praising God. You'll notice in verse 64. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. His prophecy here in the rest of Luke 1 is really more of that blessing, that praise Zechariah gives to God. And we see that this man had learned at last to believe God's word. Am I making the point clearly enough? He had been brought to believe God's word so much that though he had not yet seen the Christ, Jesus still in the womb, Zechariah knew that just as God had kept that promise to give Elizabeth a boy named John, so surely God was going to raise up Mary's child to be the Messiah, the heir of David's throne, that Savior King through whom God would accomplish the ultimate work of redemption for his people. See, Zechariah had been brought to believe the promises of God in a new way, so that in his prophecy he says, it's as good as done. That's how certain we can be that this child that will be born to Mary, Elizabeth's cousin, will indeed bring redemption to God's people. This is what God had been saying he would do for centuries. The Old Testament prophets had foretold it numerous times. Zechariah mentions that in verse 70, you can see that. He's raised up this man in the house of David to be a savior. And verse 70 says, just as God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Long before the prophets came, of course, God had spoken promises of salvation through one offspring of Abraham. And of course, Zechariah turns there. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. See, dear Saint, Zechariah praised God because he knew that God was about to fulfill that great promise of redemption for his people. We're now 2,000 years after the coming of Christ. And these things that I'm declaring this morning are not news to you. But friends, again, put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite in the first century, waiting for so many generations, for 2,000 years since Abraham, for God finally to bring about salvation through that offspring of Abraham. God was finally fulfilling those prophecies and all of those promises made to the patriarchs, giving that offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David. See, for keeping his word of promise, the Lord God deserved greatly to be praised. Brothers and sisters, the birth of Christ is good news because more than anything else in redemptive history, it means that God is faithful as the promise keeper. He doesn't just make promises, he keeps them. You know, parents sometimes make promises to their kids. I don't know if we have any kids with us this morning who heard their parents make promises about maybe a particular Christmas present, and then dad and mom don't deliver. It happens. Parents sometimes make promises that they can't keep, maybe even promises that they don't intend to keep. We're now watching the political race for presidency in this country unfold before us. One of the things, I don't know about you, it's one of the things that I think annoys me the most is that in this process, you hear constantly from the candidates promises that you know they cannot keep over and over again. Friends, parents do it, politicians do it, everyone in between. Man fails to make good on his promises. We all fail. We're used to hearing promises, and I'm wondering, will it actually come about? Will it happen? Given man's record, we have good reason to have a measure of doubt. But God never fails to deliver. He never fails to make good on his promises. He had fulfilled, faithfully fulfilled, that great promise to send the Savior into the world who would accomplish everlasting redemption for the people of God. He's done it by sending his own son, Jesus, that one born of Mary. Dear saints in Christ, you and I need to know this because 2,000 years after Christ has come, we remain in this fallen world. Must still face many evils. We must daily face all sorts of enemies who are opposed to us as we await the fullness of salvation. You see, friends, we need to realize what God has already done in sending Jesus and the redemption that he's accomplished so that we will trust him to bring us the fullness of peace that is not yet here. What God has already done is this. He sent his Son into the world. His eternal Son became Jesus, the Son of David. And our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed delivered us from those enemies who would keep us from serving God in holiness and righteousness. That's what we see here. Secondly, my other point this morning, friends, secondly, Christ has delivered us from our enemies so that we believers can now serve God in holiness and righteousness. That's at the heart of what Zechariah is declaring to us God is doing through the sending of his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. Christ has delivered us from our enemies so that we believers can now serve God in holiness and righteousness. We still face many enemies, as I've already acknowledged, but God sent his Son to deliver us from our greatest spiritual enemies. The devil, sin itself. We gave attention to this last week in Hebrews 2. Zechariah's prophecy doesn't get into all of those details about who exactly and what exactly those great enemies are. He just mentions we're delivered from our enemies. But you'll notice Zechariah declares here that the redemption coming through Messiah was about deliverance from those enemies that would impede God's people from serving him rightly, freely, without fear. Notice again, verse 70, he spoke these things by his holy prophets of old, that, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. Remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, and to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Yes, the fullness of salvation will mean deliverance from all enemies. We're not yet there. Not yet delivered from all evil, from every obstacle in the service of God. But notice how Zechariah says the redemption that Christ would accomplish indeed would cause God's people to serve him in holiness and righteousness all our days. That's what God has done in Christ Jesus. Already, he's done it. The Jewish people may have been expecting deliverance from Rome, from power, geopolitical powers in this world, other governments that had control of their land, of their people. That was not the greatest enemy, however. Foreign armies, foreign powers were not the greatest enemy standing in the way of God's people, giving the Lord their God the service he required. The enemies that hinder people from true service of God are the devil and our own sin. As we considered last week in Hebrews 2, Jesus defeated these enemies by his sacrificial death, which reconciled us to God. We who believe in Christ Jesus, friends, now and always can serve God in holiness and righteousness because he took our punishment upon himself. Satisfied the justice of God which stood against us. That's what he did. God sending his Son in the fullness of time to be born a true man, and as Hebrews 2 so plainly declared to us, he has delivered us from the devil. He has delivered us from the enslaving power of sin by reconciling us to God, the propitiation for our sins, satisfying the wrath of God that stood against us. That's our greatest problem. The guilt of our sin, so that in bearing our punishment, Jesus reconciles us to God the Father and brings us out of the bondage of sin, out of the tyranny of the devil, that we may serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days. No matter what other evils or what other enemies stand against us. You see? He's done the fundamental work of deliverance. The greater exodus, not out of the powers of Egypt or out of the powers of Rome or any other earthly thing, but spiritual deliverance from those evil powers that keep us from having peace with God and giving him right service in holiness and righteousness. Zechariah does touch on it as he turns to make a few comments there toward the end of this prophecy, comments about the ministry of his son John. You'll notice in verse 77, he says that this is what John would do. He would give knowledge of salvation to God's people. What sort of salvation? Zechariah tells us. Salvation that consists in this: the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness of sins through God's tender mercy. See, after John's ministry of preparation, God's Son becomes Jesus, the Son of David, in order to make satisfaction to God's justice, to bear all of the wrath we deserve for our sin. He bore it in himself on the tree of the cross, where he was cursed in our place by means of his obedient life, and especially through his sacrificial death. Jesus has reconciled us to God, giving us peace in the forgiveness of our sins. Through that work alone, dear friends, we believers receive forgiveness, we receive righteousness before God. We have right standing before him through the work of Jesus alone, which we receive as a gift of God's grace. More than that, in his death, Jesus actually defeated the devil and overcame all the power of sin, so that the people of God, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, may now serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days. So if you're following along here, friends, you see that the work of redemption is Godward, forgiveness of sins, in order that there might be such deliverance from enemies so that we can serve God all our days. That's what Zechariah proclaims in his prophecy. He's not only talking about forgiveness of sins, he's talking about our freedom from the enslaving power of sin. In other words, our sanctification as well as justification. Not just being right with God, but being able rightly to serve God. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our full redemption from sin, deliverance from its guilt and its power. And the grand result, friends, is that we may now serve God in holiness and righteousness without fear all our remaining days. That is the glorious work of redemption we celebrate through the sending of God's Son. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Zechariah did not understand how exactly God would bring this redemption about through his Messiah, Christ Jesus. But Zechariah did know that God had promised to make a covenant of peace through David's son. Promised throughout the Old Testament prophets, a covenant of peace that would be given to the people of God through their Messiah, their Savior King. A new covenant in which God would no more remember the sins of his people, Jeremiah 31. A new covenant. God no more remembers their sins. He forgives them. And what is the result of that? That they might all know God, fear him, walk in obedience before him. It's exactly what Zechariah proclaims here. Fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. They will all know me, the Lord says, from the least to the greatest, meaning they will rightly serve me, for I will no longer remember their sins. He will write his law on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The promise of the new covenant. Zechariah at least knew this much. This is the great work of redemption that God would do, would accomplish through his son Jesus Christ. And if Zechariah knew God was about to do it through Jesus, how much more must we know, friends, that indeed God has done it? We need to remember this great fulfillment of his promises because we face many evils, many enemies still. There are going to be times when you are tempted to think there is just no point continuing. No point waiting for the fullness of salvation. There will be times when you think that it really is not possibly worth all the suffering and all of the afflictions and trouble you have to endure in the meantime. There will be times when financial hardships seem insurmountable, When the brokenness and pain in your body seems intolerable, when the tension in your marriage and your failings as a parent make you so ill, you feel like giving up. Times when your battle with sin feels like you are very much on the losing end, so that you simply want to throw in the towel. Do not do it, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, your Savior has indeed redeemed his people. You are his ransomed, blood-bought saints. Ransomed with his precious blood for everlasting salvation. Believe on your great Savior. Remember how God indeed has already fulfilled his promises of redemption through Jesus Christ. Trust that he is going to deliver us at long last from all enemies, from all the evils we face in this world. Friends, believe God's promise that there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. Redemption for the people of God means that you who do trust in Jesus today may serve God in holiness and righteousness and may continue to do so all your days, even unto eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.